The reason they're like heaven is because you get to see all your friends and everything. Can you imagine the first day when we meet in heaven? Especially if you have friends, loved ones that have passed away. But I'm really wanting to meet Prophet Daniel. The angel promised him he would stand in his place at the end of time. I don't think I'm going to necessarily be in Israel or in wherever in the Mid East where Daniel was buried. But all I know is that very soon, and on the first 24 hours after we get to heaven, we're going to meet a lot of interesting people. And I can't wait. Would you be willing to trade it for anything? It's not worth it, is it? Oh my, a little comfort? Comfort is temporary. In fact, they offer you comfort, but the devil doesn't offer you comfort. He offers you eternal death and misery. But he throws out a little, you know, when you do fishing, how many of you ever fished before? Do you always like to give the fish a little something before you pull on the thing? Huh? A little meat, something good to eat? Huh? A little worm or something? It's always nice, but inside, there's a hook. That means death. And that's what the devil does. A little meat, a little nice things on the end, and when it's done, too late. Anyway, thank you for being here today. I appreciate you, some of you sticking around, some new faces. But let's have a word of prayer before we begin. I'll tell you what. Let's stand up for prayer this time, okay? And next time, when we finish, we'll kneel down for prayer. God loves to have our worship. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for being with us this morning, waking us up. The morning devotions, oh Lord, they're so wonderful. We're grateful today for the devotion we had, and we look forward to the rest of the mornings. The programs in the evening, they're so strong, Lord. The whole purpose of these special weeks of meetings is for us to understand what you're doing, the invitation you have for us, and the ability to be able to accept. Some of us are handcuffed by different circumstances, but today we're going to look at the war, see what's happening, and understand the consequences. That we thank you for. Be with us now. Speak to our minds and our hearts and our souls. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. The Extreme War. Title of today's sermon, Extreme War. And I invite you to open your Bibles with me to 1 Peter 5:7. There's a ringing in the audio. I'm not sure if that's picking up or over there for you. But every time I speak, I hear it. So I'm not sure if we can turn maybe the audio down slightly. I'm not sure if something I can do here. I don't think so. The only way to stop the ringing is to stop talking. It doesn't work. Okay. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your cares upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil, as is a roaring lion, walking around, seeking whom he may devour. Now, I grew up in the jungles of South America. We don't have lions in South America, but they call them tigres. But they're not tigres either. They're really jaguars. They're really related to the mountain cats. But they still call them tigre, tiger. And in Guyana, where I was working, one of these jaguars came into our village and began to eat up all the dogs. Every night, another dog. 19 dogs in all. One night we woke up to hear a loud racket, and our neighbor was inside his, the way the Indians build their huts there. They have the little room, it's closed. Then the kitchen is fenced off, but the kitchen usually doesn't have any other thing, anything other than just a little fence to keep the chickens out and stuff like that. The jaguar had jumped over into the kitchen, had their dog by the neck. And they were shouting, screaming with flashlights, banging. The jaguar could care less. The jaguar grabbed the dog, and the dog was fighting. And then he let go, and with one swipe, bam, hit him, paralyzed him. Then picked up the dog and walked out. With all the flashlights and all the noise, that was dog number 19. The next morning, when all the children went to the elementary school, they stood outside to sing the national anthem. And while they were standing there singing the national anthem of Guyana, out of the schoolhouse ran the jaguar. And then they knew it's gone too far. This jaguar had no fear of humans. So we knew that a child was next. So the policeman went that night. They killed another. The 19th dog was only half eaten, and they left half the body sitting there. So the policemen sat up in a tree, several policemen, and they waited. And about midnight, heard some sniffing sounds, got the gun ready, turned on the light. The jaguar looked up, and they shot. And they killed a big mother jaguar, big old hole in it this big. All the children came around. It was extremely heavy. It took about four or five kids to pick it up, about 150 pounds. And everybody came around, and we'd had footprints cast of it. And it was quite an incident for the village because no children were killed, but 19 of the dogs were killed, and they were glad that they killed that jaguar. Well, we wrote an article about it, put it on the internet. The stories of the children, you know, our webpage on Guyana has stories of all my nephews and nieces and children and their experiences. And this is, we haven't changed that website. We wrote it a long time ago, but for 6 years we've left it without touching it. We have another website, but we've had it there. You know, it gets 4,000 hits a week without even touching anything because everybody loves to read the stories. They type in things like jaguar, Guyana, Indians, children, and they always hit our website and they read the stories. And but I did get a hate mail out of it. One guy wrote to me and said, "You have no reason to kill those cats." And I said, "Well, it was going to kill one of the children." And his response was, "Children are replaceable. Cats are not." And I thought, well, here we have one of those extreme, you know, nature preservation. Kill off the humans, keep the animals, you know. But, of course, there's no way in God's sight that we could allow that to happen. But anyway, it was the village's choice, and the policeman in the village did the job. And ever since, we've never had a problem with jaguars. But the Bible says that Satan is walking around in the dark as a roaring lion, seeking whom may be devoured. And lions are bigger than cats, bigger than jaguars. God is warning us here through Peter to be careful. But Satan started out his attack on God's people. After Jesus went to heaven, he began with persecution. And throwing Christians to the lions was a favorite thing. I preached in Rome recently. I got a call from Rome last night, in fact. But I was preaching in Rome about 2-3 months ago. I preached in northern Italy, then in North Italy, and two youth congresses, and they invited me to Rome, so I squeezed in a return trip after I got back from Romania. I came back to Rome. And I had Friday night, Sabbath morning, Sabbath afternoon, Sabbath evening. And I took off to the airport for Spain. And so I was preaching, and I said, the only time I have to see Rome would be Friday night. So my friends took me out after the meeting, and we went from 10 o'clock at night till about 2 o'clock in the morning. Going all around Rome, went to the Colosseum, walked around the outside, looked into the gates, and then we went to the Circus Maximus, where all the horse races were, where they put all the crosses up for the Christians, and they used to burn them, you know, cover them with tar, and then light them on fire in order to be able to have the horse races at night. And I recommitted my life to the Lord out there where all my brethren died. And then they drove me by the Vatican. And we went through and looked at that great city, the Mother of Harlots. And looked inside there. And the businessman that was with me said, "Did you know that the Vatican Bank is the only bank in the world that doesn't belong to the World Bank?" Interesting. He said, "Not only that, there's some other information too. They're ringing, right?"
Yeah.
And I'm trying to figure out where the controls are for this.
There it is.
Testing. Sometimes. Okay, standing away? I don't know. I hope. I still can hear it, even back here. Wherever the controls are, it's very sensitive. You can hear that? Okay? Okay, we'll do the best we can. And he said, recently there's been a trend in all the banking system to stop money laundering. You're probably aware of stopping illegal money and stopping other flows of money. All over the world banks, all the banks are cracking down on money laundering. And of course there's been a problem. Of course there's illegal money floating out there. But the reason I discovered that is happening is because it's like building a dam. When you stop the money laundering in the World Bank, guess where all the money goes? The Vatican Bank has no laws. They'll accept any money that comes in. So drug money is welcome at the Vatican Bank. Blood money, criminal money, any kind of money is welcome at the Vatican Bank because that's the way they control the world's wealth. And so by stopping all of the flow of illegal money to all the other bank, it has an idea, it gives the impression of having a high moral standard, but the reason is so all the money can go to the Vatican Bank. And I didn't know that, but he said, no, I've been a businessman here in Rome all my life. And everybody in Rome and Italy knows that if you have money that you can't deposit anywhere else, you can always deposit it in the Vatican, no questions asked. Then I understand why the kings of the earth commit adultery and traffic and buy in the merchants of the earth, buy and sell. And I stood there almost in awe at the great spiritual battle that is taking place for the men's souls. I grew up in South America where a lot of people that I know have given their life for what they believe. One friend of mine was preaching, his father was preaching, and he was a young boy. And suddenly out of the Catholic cathedral, the priest came out and said, "Praise God!" And all these people with machetes ran out. And they went right to the Adventist church. They drug out the one pastor who was with his dad, and they chopped him into little pieces and delivered his body in a gunny sack outside the church. This is what we do to all Adventist pastors. Meanwhile, the young boy and his father were running down a hill. His father got some machete cuts on his back, and he got some bullet wounds through his legs. And they were able to make it onto a bus, and they were able to get out of there before they got chopped up. Another man that I know of, he wasn't even an Adventist, but he was in an Adventist church. They came in, they threatened everybody to throw their Bibles down. He wouldn't throw his Bible down. Many of the Adventists did throw their Bibles down. He wouldn't. He was a new believer, but he wasn't baptized yet. So they took him out, they threw him into a pond, and with sticks, they drowned him. When he tried to climb out, they used a hammer on his fingers. And he was drowned and his body was left there. The order was given just to let him rot there, and he just floated until he was completely rotten in that thing. And when you grow up in a country where you see persecution happen at different levels, you realize the ugliness of Satan. And you realize what he wants to do to everybody. But Satan became very smart. He learned a lesson. He said, the more I kill Christians, the more they multiply. It's like the guy who was cutting up starfish. You've heard that story? He hated starfish. And so he just grabbed them and he kept chopping them pieces and throwing them in, not realizing that every piece became a full starfish again. So when you cut a starfish off, you know, the two pieces grow into full starfish again. So he was multiplying the starfish. And the same thing happened when you kill Christians. You burn somebody at the stake, 10 other ones come around. Well, if they believe that much and what they, enough to give their life and burn at the stake, Lord, count me in too. And it just multiplied so much that finally the devil learned his lesson. He hates Christians. But even more than killing them, he hates for them to be saved. So therefore he said, let me try a different scheme. Let me try peace and prosperity. And he found that was an extremely effective weapon. Because during peace and prosperity, people believe they're saved because they follow a routine formal religion. They don't like to be outside of their comfort zone. It doesn't multiply. There's no witness, there's no testimony. And so what happens is the church just starts to die out. And the world condition today is at such point that the worst battle ever waged on mankind is happening today. It's called Put Them to Sleep Medicine. A movie from Jeremiah Films calls it Death by Entertainment. This is the most entertained generation ever. Your phones can play MP3. Little tiny sticks that look as big as a fingernail can be MP3 players. And then we have all our palms. They can play MP3s. You can watch videos and movies on a palm. And then one of these days, without realizing it, probably our knives will be able to play MP3s. But we're so entertained. Movies, music, media, every direction is a massive attack on mankind to try to numb them into an insensibility so they can't hear the voice from heaven saying, time is up, time is up, time is up. Get ready, I'm coming. They never heard it. When I go down the road in my car and I want to listen to the radio, I roll the windows up because when the windows are down, I can hardly hear anything. But when the windows are up and down in my life, there is so much noise in the world that I can't hear anything either. And so therefore, it's very important for us to be able to roll the windows up in our life, turn the media down every time you watch a movie, every time you listen to a worldly broadcast, or watch a worldly broadcast, or read a worldly book. Big, thick books. I see people on airplanes. Have you seen them reading those books? Every once in a while, I just look over to see what it is. I like the titles, you know. Some of them are Torture and Death in the Sun. The Dragon Roars. Yes. Sex and Love. Whatever the thing is, they're all about the same thing. They're all about violence, immorality, spiritualism. And everybody's reading them. They're reading and just, they're filling up their minds with all this stuff, no wonder they can't hear the still small voice. And a still small voice is saying, wake up, the ship is going down, time is almost over. And especially in God's people, and you know what? Even today here, even including myself, we're not listening as close as we should. If we allow other noises to come into our life, we can't hear the signal. So the most massive attack ever mounted in history against Christianity and God's people is happening right now. It won't be the persecution, by the way. The persecution only accelerates the growth of the church. The greatest days of the church are ahead. You know why? Because persecution is coming. There's a man called The Heavenly Man. Have you ever read that book? How many of you have seen or read that book? A few of you. It's about a Chinese man tortured, imprisoned for more than 20 years, evangelical. Only through God's mercy he's alive. He was released. He was in an evangelical meeting, preaching. The policeman came. He jumped out of the second story window, broke both of his legs. They took him to prison, finished breaking up the rest of his legs. He was screaming in pain. They kept breaking him and breaking him and breaking him so he would never walk again. And one day when he was reading his Bible, maximum security prison, and God told him he would walk again, and God told him he would stand up and walk out. And so he stood up. He hadn't been able to stand for almost a year because his legs were just hanging and broken in five or six places. They were all black and blue. Every time he went to the bathroom, they would have to carry him with his legs dangling. You know how hard that would be? And he stood up, and as he walked out toward the main gate, the gate opened up. One of his friends walked through and stared at him and said, "Heavenly man!" He walked out. He went to the next gate, the gate opened, he walked through, walked to the next gate, the gate opened, he went through. As he went to the final gate, a big truck came in, he walked right out, caught a taxi, and went. When he got to the house where he was going, they told him, they looked through there, and the girl was almost like when she saw Peter after a prison. She went screaming, "Mommy, he's here, he's here!" They were expecting him. He said, "God told us you were coming last night, told us to take you to a hiding place." They took him to a hiding place outside of town. The police, discovering he was gone, mounted the most massive search they ever did. God made it rain so hard for 4 days solid, the dogs couldn't find a single scent. Afterward, God told him, "You need to leave the country. It's time to grow in ministry." He says, "I don't have a passport." A friend of his said, "Use my passport." "But I don't even look like you." He said, "That's okay. Use it anyhow." But God told him clearly, "Do not open your mouth. Do not say a single word." So he went to the airport. When he got to immigration, and I remember standing there in front of China, in front of those same immigration officials. "Huh, that's not even you. What do you think you're doing? The picture on his passport proves that it's not him." The immigration officer picked up the passport and said, "Look, everybody look. This man is trying to exit the country with a fake passport, with a passport from somebody else." Finally, he said, "Just to show you something, just to prove to you that they'll send you back, I'm going to let you go." Stamped him. "But you'll see, they'll just send you right back." He went to the next country. "But this is not you." They let him in a country. You see, when God wants something done, he can turn the hearts of kings like rivers of water. That's what the Bible says. It doesn't matter if a king wants something or a president. God could care less. The king will do what God wants. Amen. You understand the power of God, right? And so he smiled when he got to the other place and he got through. He lives in Germany today. They told him, if you would have opened your mouth and said one word, they would have known who you were, because they have audio recordings of every single passenger talking to them, which identify that passenger. If you'd opened your mouth, they would have known who you were. God told him, don't say a single word, so he just smiled. You see, God knows all the tricks. Come on. You can't hide it from God. And you know what he's doing today? He's preaching all around the world, and he's mounted a special forces extreme training camp in several places throughout China, and they're teaching them to preach. They're teaching them to jump out of two-story buildings without breaking their leg. They're teaching them to take off their handcuffs. They're teaching them to escape from prison and to keep preaching and avoid arrest and to escape arrest.
Amen.
Now, this is extreme. We've never taught that class. How to escape from prison. How to take off your handcuffs. Maybe it's time we go to Heavenly Man's training camps. Because there's concentration camps out there too. And God, the devil's plan is to start a blindfold, handcuff, stop God's people at any cost. Because what's about to happen, can you imagine the Holy Spirit being poured out on the people? And that message goes everywhere. It says, they are extremely angered because they cannot stop God's message. The more they try to stop them, the faster it grows. That's why the best days of the church are right before us. And that's why at this very moment, the greatest death rate, spiritually speaking, is right now through entertainment. It's not through persecution. When I heard the Heavenly Man's sermon, if you want a copy of it, I'll give you a copy. Bring an MP3 player. Bring a little memory stick of some kind, and I will pen drive and I will copy it. But I was listening to his CD that he preached, the Heavenly Man, and you know what he said? Please don't pray that persecution will stop in China. Just pray for your brethren who are today in torture and heavy labor, because if the persecution stops, the massive explosion of Christianity in China will stop. I thought, oh, the implications of that for North America. What do I pray? Lord, please allow persecution to break out all over America. Is that what I'm supposed to pray for?
Amen. Whew.
I hate to pray for that, but that's probably the only salvation we have.
Amen.
Because when persecution breaks out, there aren't going to be any club members left. Club members will leave, and then God's true children from the other churches will come right in.
Amen.
Right now, it's not really safe to bring in all the other churches into the Adventist church, because they would get to become too discouraged. Because the Holy Spirit is not very frequent. And we're not the most loving church. And we're certainly not Philadelphia. And many of the Philadelphia experiences other churches have had, where they would leave and go back. I have a related family member that used to be a Seventh-day Adventist. Very honest Christian, very loving. But he started attending occasionally a Protestant church. And it wasn't long before he was attending full-time. And I was talking to his son, and he told me, guess what? In the Adventist church, I never memorized but one or two memory verses. But the first day I went to that Sunday-keeping church, we had to memorize half a chapter of the Bible. And then the next week, another half a chapter. Our favorite activity, he used to be kind of worldly, our favorite activity is going in early to church in the morning so we can sing together with the choir. Singing hymns is my absolute favorite activity. And I almost died. But you know, I preached at a lot of churches, Pentecostal and Baptist churches. If it weren't for the doctrinal issue, I would transfer my membership immediately. I can't, because they don't have all the truth. I will not sacrifice truth for anything. But the Spirit was so wonderful. I identified with those people. I said, I can't wait till they become Seventh-day Adventists, because I want to hang around with them. Hang out with them. I want to hang out with them anyhow. But you understand what I'm saying, right? Can you therefore understand why, if we're not loving and we don't have the Spirit of Christ in our churches, why true children sometimes don't come in, and why some of our children leave?
Yeah.
And our young people, they go to another and they go, I know they have the truth, but man, this is where the Holy Spirit is. And unfortunately, they're right. Because God is truth, but truth without love is meaningless. Because love is everything. If you have God's love, the truth fits into its perfect position. But truth without love is worthless. If I give my body to be burned and have not love, I can be a martyr. Imagine that. Burn my body and yet not have love. I might end up in hell. That's worse. Being burned at the stake and still going to hell. Now that would be a tragedy. War has been declared on you, on this generation, frontal attack. Now the question is, what do we do about it? We have to react somehow. And I would like to suggest to you that the greatest way to attack the devil, the greatest defense is to attack the devil back.
Amen.
If you want to defend yourself, don't play defense, play offense. It's time that we say, okay, enough is enough. I've had enough of the attack. I am now going to go on the offensive. I'm going to dedicate my life to Christ, fill my mind with the weapons of battle, because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Powers and principalities and wickedness in high places. And if we arm our minds against the spiritual wickedness in high places, and we begin to attack the devil, and we begin to go on the aggressive, all of a sudden, it's kind of like what my daughter used to do inadvertently. My Peruvian daughter that we adopted, she's in Peru, in Bolivia, working with her husband now. But when she was young, and we lived in Peru, she was about 15, 16 years old. She loved to play soccer with us. The only problem, she usually missed a ball and hit your shins. And she'd be coming running along just kicking wildly. And we'd stand back because once that foot hits your shin. And if you want to get the devil where it hurts, hit him in the shins. You want to kick the devil in the shins? You know what you do? You don't just avoid his kicks. You go on the aggressive and you kick him back. The devil has a nightmare. I don't know if you knew that. The devil is a nightmare, but he also has nightmares. He causes nightmares. But one of the best ways to get him back is to go on the offensive, because his nightmare is this. If God's people wake up, they give themselves totally to God and ask for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit and risk everything to save souls, he's dead meat. He knows that. This is his worst nightmare. Sister White says that his strategy is to keep God's people asleep until it's too late, because he knows if they wait a little longer, then he is certain of their destruction. And therefore, if we were to understand that, here's at page 81. What shall I say to arouse the remnant people of God? I was shown that dreadful scenes are before us. Satan and his angels are bringing all their powers to bear upon God's people. He knows that if they sleep a little longer, he is sure of them, for he knows their destruction is certain. It's like the trap. He's springing a trap. North America is getting ready. Rome is getting ready. Spiritualism is getting ready. The pagan religions are getting ready for the big snap. And he knows that if you can just stay right there a little longer. But what would happen if in the last 2 seconds of history, nothing there?
Amen.
God's people have escaped. If you ever want to see a good movie, it's about a blind general. I have the documentary. If you want to read history, Sister White mentioned it. After the Reformation, this blind general with one eye, and then later he became blind, for 4 years in Holland and other countries, fought Rome. And they had him time and time again. And every single time, he got away. They had him circled. The river was behind him. And he had all his horse, his carriages, and Rome was there with all of the... And they said, tomorrow we get him, because they didn't fight at night. The next morning, not a single one was there. He took all his carriages, put them down in the water, they sat inside of them, and they floated downstream. Another time, they forgot that he learned how to make gunpowder out of horse manure. And in those days, there was plenty of horses. So the king said, I want to see the destruction of this man myself. So the royal tent was placed only about 50 yards away from where the line was drawn. And what happened in the night? They got all their guns out with all the gunpowder they made out of horse manure, and they started firing all the guns into the royal tent. It wasn't long till panic set up because the king came running out in all his night clothes with bullets stinging his rear end, firing everywhere, and the king and the guards, and they took off running. And on two occasions, entire armies full of soldiers ran, leaving everything behind. A panic set in, and all of their guns and weapons became property of the general with all his forces. I wish I didn't come prepared to that illustration, but I thought of it now. I wanted to share you as part of history. Sister White mentions that it was only till they began to compromise. After the general died, they began to compromise. Rome said, well, I'll tell you what, let's stop the war. Why don't we just agree that everything, all the territories you've conquered will remain with you. You can believe what you want to. And all the territories you have not conquered remain with us. We just won't make any war anymore. You stay where you are, we'll stay where we are. And that's why we'll solve the problem. And you know what? They agreed. And 2 years later, Rome swept over them and killed all of the reformers. See, if you want certain death, stay where you are. As long as they were on the attack, Rome ran. All of the pro-Rome armies and countries ran. God gave them victory after victory. It was only when they decided, let's compromise and not fight anymore, that death was certain. So your best offense, your best defense is offense. So if you go after the devil and declare war on him, you might have a chance. If you say, let's keep things quiet, let's not rock the boat. You know, we have a lot of church administrators today that really are afraid to rock the boat. Thank the Lord for those that are willing to rock the boat. Amen. Only those that are willing to rock the boat and do things differently and understand what is happening, they have a chance of winning the war. Everybody else who doesn't want to rock the boat and keep at peace, they're dead meat. So if you have church pastors and church leaders that are not willing to rock the boat and they want to keep everything calm, they're not going to be around very long. Pray for them. They're going to be the first ones to leave unless God does a miracle. Because people who want to keep peace in time of war bring God's indignation upon them. There's a page, a section called Loyalty, page 236 of Christian Service. The Lord abhors indifference and disloyalty in a time of crisis in His work. And we have a lot of indifferent people today. It is a time of crisis. It is a time of final crisis. And at this very moment, we have a lot of disloyal people on board. Because they want to just kind of keep things calm, even though the sheep are dying around them. One pastor from the West Coast said his job was not to feed the sheep, it was to pet the sheep. He says, why should I cause a problem with the sheep? So I just try to comfort them. Nice sheepy, nice sheepy. I know you're dying of hunger, sheepy, but nice sheepy. That is not our calling. What did Jesus tell Peter? Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Oh yes, Lord, I love you. Then feed my sheep. Real food, by the way, not cotton candy. We have a lot of cotton candy sermons. There's a lot of cotton candy out there floating around, and all it does is kill the sheep, because you need green grass for sheep. Some of them even give them dry grass. We need good, solid food today. And that good, solid food means a revival, a reformation. Jesus is coming soon. Let's get ready. It's inviting to prayer meetings. It's praying for each other. It's going to war. The health of the church at home depends to a great extent, Sister White said, to how we take care of the work in far-off countries. The greatest thing that can happen to North America is for us to fulfill our mission in carrying the gospel to the rest of the world. There's a tendency to believe here in North America, and it happens in a church primarily at budget levels. I sit on union committees. I still sit on union committees. I sat on union committees for many years, administration, hospital administration, and others. And I know how decisions are made financially. And there's a tendency to stay in a safe zone. The monies that we have, that's what we do. And if we don't have enough money, we don't mind closing down. At the very moment it's time to explode across the planet, we're closing down. You know, we're closing schools in many places. We're closing hospitals. San Diego, my brother-in-law works at San Diego Hospital. After 102 years, they just voted to let go 1,500 employees. On the other hand, why keep it open if we're not fulfilling the mission? It's just a business. Why would God bless just a business? Are we just in the business of making money? No. Is that our calling? No, it's not our calling. Our calling is to reach people. So if that hospital is reaching people, I guarantee you, God would never allow it to close until the work is done. But if you're not in the process of reaching people and making people the most important thing, why not close it? Institutions that are not fulfilling their mission, they're all dying. A great work is to be accomplished. The broader plans are to be laid. A voice must go out to arouse the nations. Men whose faith is weak and wavering are not the ones to carry forward the work at this important crisis. We need the courage of heroes and the faith of martyrs. So, if you're not somebody who's willing to go, that has weak faith, weak and wavering, step aside, let somebody else direct the work. On the other hand, you may not be elected to lead your church, but you know in every group there are those that are elected to leadership and those that are informal leadership. Have you heard of informal leaders? They step forward and they do the leading. Because there's no leader taking over. And young people today are the most informal leadership, the most important informal leadership that the church has. I want to let you know that GYC is changing the world. I'm serious. It's changing the world. Because of GYC and all the GYCs that are being born in whatever name they give them in whatever country to hide their identity. In Germany, they've had two GYCs and they've changed the name each year so that it's not GYC so nobody can say anything. And then they say, we will never have one of those again. And so they change the name and have a different one. Whatever name it takes, young people today in the Adventist Church are getting together and saying, we don't want cotton candy anymore. Amen. We want real solid food. And if nobody else is going to lead out, then here am I, send me. Amen. I'm saying it not as a political speech. I'm saying it because the only hope the church has is people standing right where they are in positions of humble positions that say, Lord, by faith, I will conquer the world. And you know what? Nobody has to elect you to that position. It is your choice. Unlimited resources, unlimited power, unlimited influence to accomplish that which God wants to be. Did you know that your willpower is omnipotent? That just shakes me to death to hear that. If combined with God's will, your willpower is omnipotent. I'm almost scared to mention those two words together. Our willpower and omnipotent, those two words don't seem together. Of all the people that are weak, it's we, right? We're the weakest ones. And yet, Sister White says that. If our will is combined with God's will, it becomes omnipotent, which means if you dream of conquering China, guess what? It's yours.
Amen.
If your dream of conquering is Panama, like Andy there,
Amen.
Or Thailand. Any other dreams out here?
Malawi,
Colombia.
Montreal.
Amen. Other? Where? Panama too. Africa. Internet. That's a war zone.
Netherlands.
Amen. You know, these are the kind of things that God is willing to give you if you'll just put your foot out. It was one of the secrets is found of doing warfare. Man, I opened right to it. How often do you do that? You just open a Bible and it's right on the right text. I just did it right now. Joshua 1:3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given to you. If you went China, if you went Montreal, if you went Panama, if you went Thailand, if you went Holland, it's yours, Africa. Our chief pilot for Guyana, born in Africa, born in Kenya, Gary Roberts, spoke Swahili, French, Kanandi, and Indonesian, and English. And he said, I've learned in Guyana to conquer the world. I'm going to Africa and I'm conquering my continent. He's only been here about a year. He already has permissions from three countries to open up aviation programs which have never been allowed to have a mission plane before. He has three television station licenses, three schools started. He's now working on his fourth country. I was supposed to go be with him all this month, but I was so tired I asked permission just to let me stay here for this month, and I'll go later on this year. But in less than 1 year, he has done, through God's power, more than the entire church has been able to open and open doors and opportunities they've never been able to give it. One single person got it.
Amen.
How can that happen? It's because we have to understand what God is doing. It's warfare. And I want to express to you what Revelation... I want to tell you that what Revelation says in Revelation 6, verse 2, to me, expresses exactly what God is doing today. Revelation 6:2, and I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now, I realize this can have multiple fulfillments, but you know what? I believe it's happening at this very moment. This white horse precedes the red horse. The red horse is going to come to our earth someday. And his power was given to the red horse to take peace from the earth. Red, of course, stands for blood, right? You carry peace from the earth, there's violence, there's death everywhere. But it's not yet. Before that happens, the white horse is going forth conquering and to conquer. And I have come to realize that that is exactly what God is doing today through my experience in Venezuela. The government who opened all those doors began to shut them one by one. First they went out and threw out all the Mormons. They terminated all the missionary visas for all the Mormons. Sent them home. Then they went after the evangelicals. They seized over 20 airplanes, closed down their programs, ran the pilots out of the country, seized their houses, kept the airplanes, confiscated them. I think only one airplane got out. And then they came after the Adventists. My pilot called me from Guyana and said, David, Bob said, they're coming tomorrow to close down our program. They've already sent word. Do we run or do we stay? And I said, open up your Bible to Revelation 3, verse 8. He said, but David, what do we do? The answer is right there. Revelation 3, 8. I know your works. Behold, I have set before you an open door which Chavez cannot shut. I mean, no man. What does that mean, David? That means don't run because you won't be closed down. But David, how can we be certain when they closed all the other ones? I said, Bob, they cannot close it. We have a work to do more than any other church. You see, God has children in the other churches. There is no doubt about it. In fact, he does have more of them than of us. But he gave to us a special message. And by the way, we thought we had a monopoly on that message. We thought that we were the only ones, and we were for a long time, that had the sanctuary message. We thought we were the only ones that had the Sabbath message. The death, the truth about death and hell message. Not so, not anymore. Because all of our doctrines that came out of this word, God is leading other churches, Methodists, Baptists, Pentecostals, are discovering these messages and they're beginning to preach them in their churches, and it is exact Seventh-day Adventist truth. They're learning them on their own. Now, sometimes they're learning them from us too. I was on our Spanish television network in Bolivia, which was the first Spanish network that existed in a church, and today it's the biggest one, has nearly 100 television stations and has 300 cable companies, and it just went on the second satellite in Spain, covering Spain, and we're looking forward to putting it in the only Spanish-speaking country left in the world, and that is Equatorial Guinea in Africa. So that was one of my goals this time, and Gary said he would go there, but we want to open up a Spanish television station, but we have to beam the station there somehow. And that would conquer the entire Spanish-speaking world. And of course, we have all the other languages going up. I'll tell you more about it later. But using that Spanish one, I got a call from an evangelical pastor. You see, we used to, about 3 years ago, we used to broadcast our most direct sermons. The ones that, you know, talk about Daniel and Revelation and the beast and all those. We used to put those on after midnight because most of the enemies were sleeping. And only those that stayed up at night would watch it. And usually there was no problem. But one day I got a call from a pastor of an evangelical church. We know what you're doing. You're putting on the best sermons after midnight. We figured out your strategy, but you can't fool us. Because I get up with my elders every night and we listen to Doug Batchelor and we listen to Stephen Bohr and we write down all those texts. And we go back and we verify. And sure enough, and you're hiding those messages, but we got them. We've had entire churches with their pastors come into the church. Unfortunately, the Seventh-day Adventist Church doesn't know what to do with pastors that come that are baptized. Because if you're an Adventist, you can't be our pastor anymore, right? And God has called you to the ministry. Many pastors that are baptized as Seventh-day Adventists, as evangelical pastors, they find themselves thrown out on the street. Because they're called to ministry, but they didn't graduate from Andrews University. Right? So you can understand that it's difficult. I'm not doing it as a criticism. I'm saying we don't have a place. And so we say, well, if you go back and study again at one of our institutions, and so it's a very hard situation. That's why it's not safer now to bring in all those churches, because we would actually let them slip through our fingers again. So the majority of God's harvest is going to happen soon after the cleansing, after the crisis, after it's safe to bring them all in, because then we'll treat them like true brothers. And in the meantime, I said, it says here, behold, I have set before you an open door, and no man can close it. And so, we began, as soon as the Pope was elected, I started analyzing. But the day before he was elected, Ratzinger, I thought, the way that my understanding is of Scripture, the next Pope is going to be one of the short-lived and very aggressive. That's my understanding. So I said, I'm going to check the cardinals out. I went through all the list of cardinals that are supposedly prospective, and I found only one that said he was the Rottweiler of the Vatican. The most aggressive, the most ruthless of all the cardinals. His name was Ratzinger. So I said, if I understand Scripture correctly, Ratzinger will be the next pope. And he was. And the more I read up about him, I realized this guy doesn't mind shedding blood. This guy is the most dangerous pope in modern history. And I said, it's time to put straight truth on prime time. So I took it from midnight, all those straight messages, and I put them on morning, afternoon, and night. Immediately, we got a reaction. My programming director called me, David, we got to do something different because the Catholic Church is collecting 150,000 signatures to get us off the air in Bolivia. Why don't we put it back after midnight? I said, no, leave it on. But David, what if we lose? Not my problem, not our station. But don't you think we ought to care for it? No, let God care for his own. And if you want to wait to preach it, you want to wait till it's illegal to preach it? Or do you want to do it now?
Amen.
So she said, okay. But it's your responsibility. No, it's not mine, it's God's. If we get taken off the air because we're preaching straight truth, it's not my problem. My conscience is clean.
Amen.
And you know what happened? About 1 month before they finished collecting all the signatures, they had elections, and a communist government was elected.
Wow.
And the communists don't care anything for Rome. In fact, they threw them out of all the positions of influence because they know Rome is trying to take over the world, and communists and Rome, and the communism and Rome don't mix. They weren't even invited to the inauguration. And so we are protected by the communists, praise the Lord. And by the way, another interesting thing. This last week in Romania, we applied to the government we've been working on the paperwork for several months, and we applied, and we got our permission, license granted, to begin uplinking, to transmit in Romania, and we're going to be transmitting onto satellite, Romanian, Hungarian, and Croatian.
Amen.
Three different channels out of one. And again, I thought to myself, this is interesting. Romania is not a Catholic country. It's primarily Greek Orthodox. Same beliefs, but the Pope doesn't call the shots there. And Bolivia is now communist. Pope doesn't call the shots there. Our other big program is in Venezuela. The Pope doesn't call the shots there. And then we're building a massive work in Brazil. The Pope doesn't call the shots there. Isn't this interesting? Wherever God has built in Protestantism or another form where Rome doesn't control, God is putting his bases there, because it's like you're going to be reaching your neighboring countries from a country that's protected. I'm trying to understand God at work. So when I said, listen, my understanding is that here it says, behold, I place before you an open door. No man can close it. So don't leave the country with the airplane. God has allowed us to function in Venezuela, and the president cannot close it. But David, he's bringing soldiers. Do not leave. And if they steal the airplane, let them have it. It's God's. Let them deal with God. The next day they came. They brought all their soldiers, came like a roaring lion. They jumped out, they went to the airplane, they went into the bushes, they went into the house, they opened up all the drawers, took out all the papers, they placed all the papers and took pictures of them, they videotaped everything. They were looking for some kind of evidence, and then they said, we're seizing the airplanes. The Indians came and said, that's our airplane, you can't touch it. And he said, what do you mean it's your airplane? Well, it's not really our airplane, but Colonel, if you touch that airplane, I want you to know you're touching God's airplane, you're in deep trouble. Well, how do you know it's God's airplane? God told us. He gave us dreams. Who gave you who dreams? Our ancestors. Our ancestors received dreams. An angel from heaven came down. No, you're just an Adventist because the Americans taught you. No. The angel taught us about Sabbath, taught us about tithing, taught us what food to eat, taught us how to dress. They said, put clothes on because being running around half naked doesn't honor God. Take those things out of your nose because that doesn't honor God. Quit painting yourself. It doesn't honor God. And he said, everything we know, just about, except a few songs and a few little things, church organization, was taught to us by an angel. So we knew there was going to be a great light coming. We've been told a great light and a great medical work was going to be done here. The angel told us and told us where to build our village, where to build our school. So, Colonel, you're on dangerous territory. If you touch anything here, you're going to have to deal with God's angels. Well, the colonel started, let me go over and look at the school. He went over to the school and he was impressed, came back. He went for a ride in the airplane, came back crying. He said, all the stories I've heard, this is a marvelous work. He said, what you need to do is get another airplane and expand. And he left, saying, sorry for all the problem.
Amen.
The Indians were right, weren't they? By the way, have you noticed that in today's generation, we're taking all our clothes off, piercing ourselves and painting ourselves all over this generation, huh? Going back to the tribes that didn't know anything about. We're just regressing. I believe in evolution, don't you? We're evolving back into prehistoric man. Have you noticed? It's all about cutting your fingers off, piercing, painting, taking your clothes off. It's just back into the same old thing, into beasts again. That's what the devil wants to do with this generation. But God is calling us to a higher standard. And we're going to talk more about extreme purity tomorrow. But right now, we're talking about war. And so, the pilot continued working. We bought another airplane. We're expanding into another region. And now Friday. They called me on Thursday, or Wednesday, from Venezuela and said, David, we need to trade in the old airplane to get a bigger one. We need something with more power on it. I said, oh, I don't like to trade off airplanes. I really don't. I'd rather buy an airplane, but we don't have enough money. Somebody donated $40,000, and if we trade in the other airplane, which is worth $45,000, a smaller one, together we reach $85,000, we can buy a better airplane. And I said, oh, I've never traded off airplanes. I'd rather just buy it, but I know we don't have the money. Give me until the weekend. If you give me until the weekend, then I'll let you know my answer. Because if we can find a way to buy it, but David, we'll lose a week. You're just wasting time. And I said, well, it's always been my policy to expand when you grow. Not just to grow bigger in one place, but every time we buy an airplane, we move into a new region. So in other words, it's always multiplying the ability to reach more unreached people. Instead of having a big TV station, let's have 20 little ones. You see what I mean? Amen. Instead of having a big hospital, let's have a lot of clinics. Amen. So I said, let me pray about it and see what God will do. You know, we didn't have any money. And they said, but David, no one. And they called around trying to convince my board members to try to talk to me and bring sense into my head. You know, I got good people working down there. But on the other hand, you know, I'm the president. And so at least I asked for a week. Give me a week to pray about it. I want to be at peace because I've never done this before. Friday morning, I got up and I was in Oregon. I was, Lord, I don't want to make my pilots frustrated. You know, I know they're frustrated. They're trying to grow and I need another airplane. But I'm only asking for till Sunday. But Lord, if you really want to honor this philosophy of aggressive growth, multiplying like cells, every time instead of a cell getting bigger and bigger, more cells, growth by multiplication. You know, division or multiplication by division. Do you like that? You multiply by dividing. It's God's math. And it's new math. And so I prayed about it. And I said, if by Sunday afternoon I don't get $45,000, then Lord, I'll just kind of keep my hands off of the problem. I have too much work in the world. I don't need to be arguing with my pilots. But on the other hand, this is what you put in my heart. And so I have a responsibility as being the president to at least carry out the vision you've always given me. So if you want me to carry out the original vision, I need 45. And if it's okay just to do what we've always, the way we're thinking, then just don't give us the money. It's not a problem. And you know, we haven't had 45 in any account for a long time. We always have money coming in, and the same day it goes out. But we never have anything sitting around. And every month we end in zero. And so I prayed about it Friday afternoon. A Spanish lady called me. Hello, Pastor Gates? Sí, hermana? And she said, Pastor, really? Pastor? I said, yes. I'm talking to David Gates. Yes. Thank the Lord. I made a deal with the Lord, she said. You're so hard to get a hold of. Every time I call some person in English answers me. And the Lord put something on my heart today, and I said, Lord, if David Gates answers the phone, then I will know it's your will. And the Holy Spirit said, call right now. So she called me. And I said, Hermana, what can I do for you, sister? I want to give you $40,000.
Amen.
And she originates from Venezuela. I knew instantly what God's word was for. And I said, oh, praise the Lord. You don't know how this answered a prayer. I said, it's almost what I've been praying for. She goes, what do you mean almost? No, 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 worry. God will provide the little piece. No, I want to know. I wasn't saying it. No, I want to know. Well, I was really praying for 45. Okay, you got it. She said, five is nothing to me. Not a problem.
Amen.
I called my pilots and I said, draw up the papers. The purchase is going to be a cash purchase. And today, the pilot went up to pick up the airplane.
Amen.
So now we have three airplanes. So when I told that pilot, Chavez cannot close the program, but God wants the job done.
Amen.
Nobody, no government can stop God's work as long as we're totally committed to Him. The doors are open right now. And in Revelation 6, Jesus is on His white horse. He has a bow in His hand going forth to the warfare. And He doesn't say conquering most of the time. It says going forth conquering and to conquer. And I want you to know that if you give your heart to God, by the way, we had Union College send us 22 medical students and extreme mission students with two physicians, and they were all arrested, on campus arrest for about 3 weeks, interrogated. It looked like the program was going to be closed down. Everybody shipped home. I said, Lord, I claim your promise. It says here, no man can close the door. I kept claiming it and claiming it. Eventually, they apologized. They left, and we're all working like normal. And now the president had a referendum, and he lost the referendum. And now Rome is attacking all the left in South America. And I want to tell you a little secret about the left in closing. But I have discovered that God is using the left to keep the extreme right from killing off God's work. Because right now, all the plans in Europe, all the plans in North America, are to extinguish the opposition to Rome. And God's people have a work to do. And as they're doing that, the only thing that's between them and executing those plans, all the countries in South America that are leftist, Venezuela, Brazil, Bolivia, Peru, Ecuador, Nicaragua, one by one, the countries are leaning left, and it's a reaction to North America, who's so far extreme right, that people are saying, well, if North America's going to go extreme right, then we're going to go extreme left. And what we don't understand is, even though communism is bad, it's better. Moderate communism is better than extreme right. Extreme right burns people at the stake. Moderate communism is so involved in their thing, they let God's people just work and work and work.
Amen.
So when Chavez went extreme left, God said, excuse me, come back to the center. Because he lost the referendum and now he's back in the center again. And God's work is going forward uninterrupted. Greater than ever has been the growth we've ever had. So, don't try to interpret, don't try to play politics. That's God's. He knows how to play politics. You get on with doing your mission. Success is guaranteed. You will be protected. Resources will be given to you. You will accomplish the task. It is impossible to lose. You can think as big as you want to think, and you will conquer, and that what you God put in your heart, you will succeed. You will receive the success and the vision that you have. Be humble. Success can make you proud. And pride will kill even Satan. Lucifer died because of pride. He lost his position, right? He's no longer called Lucifer because of pride. So as God gives you success, the tendency is to trust more on human plans, Sister White says. Do not trust on human plans. Pray that God will keep you humble, or that you will humble yourself before God, because Sister White says if God has to humble you, it would be very painful. Okay? Don't make God humble you. Humble yourself. Every day. Lord, who am I? Nobody. But you gave me such great success. So therefore, I'd like to invite you today, those of you that are here, would you be willing to come forward for a word of prayer? If you want to, more than anything else, be part of God's final war, battle, and carrying us out. Would you come forward just to kneel before the Lord, before the throne, and say, Lord, train me, teach me, count me in. It will require everything you have. And we're going to kneel for prayer. As soon as you get up front, you can kneel. If there's no room, just right where you're at. It's fine. Lord Jesus, thank you for an understanding of what is happening in the world. What appears to us to be chaos on the other side of the world is really maintaining the doors open, even in our home country. But on the other hand, this won't last very much longer, Lord. The vice is slowly squeezing. The doors are closing, but not until you give permission. We still have a job to do. In our lives, we have a job to do. It is time to put away all the noise in the world. We don't need any of it. And it's time to focus on God's word and strengthen our minds and learn to trust you and go forth to the warfare willing to do and to dare, knowing that omnipotence, God's omnipotence, will provide for our every need. Thank you, Lord, for hearing our prayer. We kneel before you, before the throne, and we thank you that these promises which you've given us are certain. In fact, they're history already, because you predicted them, you said they would happen, and now we get a chance to participate in that very last day outpouring of the Holy Spirit and conquering of the earth. We long to see you. We know the days ahead will be difficult, but through your Holy Spirit and your power and your protection, omnipotence is on our side. Thank you, Lord, for placing these great dreams in our heads, each of our persons kneeling here today. The dreams, the desires to do great things for you. They're already history. They're already written. And someday we will look back on them. Thank you, Lord. Give us a blessed day today as we break for lunch. In Jesus' name, amen.
This media was produced by Audioverse and Hope Media Ministry for GYC, Generation of Youth for Christ. If you would like to listen to more great media like this presentation, or if you would like to learn more about GYC, please visit www.gycweb.org. You can also find great witnessing media at audioverse.org and at hopevideo.com.